We're desperate without it. We're desperate without Christ. And I just trust that that song kind of will kick off our missions month. You have notes on the other side of your bulletin now, on the other side of our program. So we're beginning part one of our Thanksgiving list. Not a whole lot to take notes in, but matter of fact, you can look at the screen and already fill in what we're going to be talking about. Probably many of you already have a Christmas list made out. You've asked your children to make something out. My daughter asked me, because I never tell my kids what I want. I never think of anything that I want or need. But she asked me, she said, "Dad, what do you want for Christmas?" And I never know. But we ask our kids when they're a little bit younger, and maybe even as they're a little bit older, to make out a Christmas list for us or our spouse, to give us an idea of what we can get them. We make out lists for groceries. We make out lists for chores. Make out lists of things. I'm really getting echoey back here, Ron. I don't know if it's me or I'm standing too close to the mic there. I make a list because if I don't make a list, I'm going to forget what I set out to do for the day. Maybe you're like that. And I have friends who do out something for the day, and then they write out what they did so they can check it off. Anybody like that? Anybody ever do anything like that? You do? I always thought that was so corny. Make out the list after you do it so you have something, you feel like you've accomplished something, I guess. But we like lists. So what we're going to do over the next, counting this Sunday today and the next two Sundays, we do have Steve Benn will be here the Sunday after Easter. We're making out a Thanksgiving list, a list of things that we need to be thankful for, a list of things as well as people that we need to be thankful for. And I want to ask you to consider making out a Thanksgiving list on your own of things that you want to praise God for. And in these Sunday messages, we're going to be considering things that we need to praise God for, and also maybe have some things that we might not have considered that we would normally put on a praise list. Maybe some things that we struggle with. Those things are all items for praise. But we live in a divided, if you haven't noticed, divided, very segregated, very hostile, angry, bitter nation. People on social media are putting things out that I think, frankly, I would be embarrassed to post. I have family members who put things that are very vague, many times very confusing, very almost angry and almost ungodly, things that we see on social media about our nation and about the things that are going on. So in this politically social nightmare that we live in, I'm still very grateful for the country I live in. We're going to be looking at these four F's today: faith, family, friends, and freedom. That's just going to kind of kick off our list. But you might not always think about it. You probably think of your family. But we probably don't often thank God for our faith. So that's what we're going to start off with this morning, is we're going to thank God for our faith. For our faith. First thing we need to thank God for, I believe, in any list, is the fact that he's given us faith and that we have this sure rock to put our faith in. God is good. We could put our trust and hope in a lot of things. Matter of fact, up in our prayer time, Larry prayed that we would find our strength and our peace in God, not look for it elsewhere. That's what we're talking about here, is that we have a God that we can put our faith in, and he's guaranteed to be good for us. Not always what we consider to be good, not always how we would choose to be blessed, but God is given us the promise that he will be with us and he will bless us. Here's a passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. It says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you, the grace or the faith which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed to you, so that you are not lacking any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that goes on in verse 8, "who will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with the Son, Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to ask you, have you ever thanked Christ for your faith? Have you ever thanked God that he gave you this believing faith? We all exercise faith every day. And when I witness with people and talk with people about Christ, a lot of times we'll walk, if we're in a room together, I'll walk over and I'll put on a light. I say, I don't know anything about electricity at all, but I have faith every day. I walk into my bedroom, or walk out of my bedroom, or walk into the house at night, turn on the switch. And I just have faith, not knowing how that works at all, but trusting that that's going to work. And then quite often I'll use the illustration with a chair. I'll say, this chair, am I exercising faith in it now? And they'll look at me like, what faith does it take to have a chair? Well, am I exercising faith right now? Well, no. And I'll say, as I sit in it, am I exercising faith now? And they say, well, yeah. And that's what we do. We put our faith in a solid rock. Now, if that chair had collapsed on me, it would have ruined my illustration. But we don't put our faith in something until we put our weight in something. And when we sit in a chair, we exercise faith. When you sat down today, you exercise faith. When you started your car this morning, you exercise faith. When you drove down the road, you exercise faith. Not only in that your car was going to run, but you're exercising faith that the people on the other side are not going to daydream and run into you. We exercise faith every single day. But what we're talking about here is the saving faith. And as Paul said, I always thank God concerning this grace of the faith which God has given you. You ever stop to thank God for your faith? I want to illustrate this. Last month when Houston was hit so bad with the Hurricane Harvey, I don't know if it was CNN or some station were out interviewing people, and that just always kind of rubs me the wrong way to see, you know, they're almost playing on these people's hardships. But there was a black man and his son were walking down the road, and all they had on was like a T-shirt and shorts, and I don't even know if they had shoes on. And the interviewer stopped, and they asked him how he was getting through. How did he survive this devastation? And he answered this. He said, I thank God. I thank God. This is all we have. We lost the car, all our clothes, everything is gone. We are thankful because God is good. Here's a guy who's lost everything, literally his home, and I don't know whether it's his family or anyone else in his family. He says, we've lost everything, but I'm thankful because God's good. I want to remind you that God is good all the time. And what we're going to be doing throughout the series, these 3 weeks, is we're going to give you, it says right there in your notes, testimonies of faith. Just want to take just a couple minutes because we have a communion service following this. But just, we're going to have, after each one of these points, there's going to be times for you to express praise, whether it's verbally as you stand, or we're going to be passing out the notes in a few moments so you can write some Thanksgiving notes to some friends or family members. But anyone just thankful this morning for the faith that God has given you, and you've seen him just prove himself to be good even when things looked hopeless, like that man in Houston. Anyone at all? Just a quick testimony. If it's surviving a surgery, Nancy did this shoulder surgery. Was it 3 weeks ago, Nancy? 3 weeks ago, and she was up in the hayride yesterday, and I was thinking, I know it's not the smoothest ride. It's a nice wagon, but they're sitting on hay bales. And I thought, for sure, she's going to be just jarring that arm. She's going to be coming back carrying her shoulder replacement in her other hand. But she was good. That's, God is faithful, isn't he? Anyone have a testimony of praise just for God's answers to prayer or God's blessing? This is a thankful month. Can we express something? I'm thankful for our teen center. The Lewis has been coming out the last few weeks, and the numbers have been picking up, and God is starting to work. So I'm thankful for the teen center and those who help out with that. Larry.
Thank you.
Sure. Well, you didn't trust that therapy too much in the beginning, did you?
No.
Because it wasn't getting any better, and then kind of suddenly it did. But that's part of faith. It's just continuing on when we don't see the end. All right. Feel free to add something. We're going to have another chance in a few minutes. Number two is we need to be thankful on our list for family. At one of our men's Bible studies, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, we spoke about how easy it is to be less kind to those in our own household. How easy it is to grow comfortable with them and say things that we would never say to strangers, or at least we say things in a way that we would never say to strangers. And we just kind of asked ourselves, why are we that way with the ones we love the most? It's because we have grown very comfortable with them. It's easy to let frustration seep out in our daily conversations with family members. We become less careful of our words, less careful of our attitudes, and less careful of our behavior. When I think of 34 plus years of ministry, I've had the privilege of ministering with many people and to many people over the years. And as I think back on 34 plus years, sometimes I'm almost ashamed of times when I let other people take me away from the needs of my own family. There are times I was away, times I was traveling, times in China or wherever. My wife allowed me to go to Brazil for 3 months with a team and 2.5 months with a team back in the early 90s. And certainly there were times when I had gotten so busy with stuff with ministry that I had to, not had to, but I did neglect my family. And I know they've forgiven me. I've asked for forgiveness over the years, and they've written notes to me, but I still think of those times when I was away. I remember most of my counseling, whether you believe that or not, I remember most of my counseling times with people. marriage counseling, family issues, tragic events, crisis intervention, a lot of times over the years of ministry, moments, getting called at 2 and 3 in the morning, times with spouses who were about to separate, and family struggles, and hours of meeting with teens who were just hurting. And I think back of those times, a lot of those times were great, great blessings. There were a lot of times when people made really, really, really good, godly choices, and you just feel like that was a great conclusion to all the time that we spent together. And there were others who decided not to either listen to my advice or listen to the people who were talking to them, and they made sinful or angry decisions. People still separated after coming and meeting with me. I had leaders who and good friends who divorced when I thought for sure that they were going to stay together. But the greatest moments that took place in my life have been moments with family. And I'm sure you can say the same thing. The older I get, the more I appreciate being raised in a Christian home with both parents who knew Christ, who who illustrated and gave an example of what it meant to be a Christian man or a Christian woman. In my mom's case, obviously, But I remember just times with them, and I know I've shared with hearing my mom pray for me in the morning as I was going out to school and seeing her on her knees. She'd have the door mostly shut, but it'd be partly open. I'd see her on her knees, and I told this story, how she would pray that if Ron ever was going to grow up and take, not take, what was the word that she used, that it was going to bring dishonor, that's the word. If I was ever going to bring dishonor to his name, please take him home. And I'm thinking, as a 9, 10, 11-year-old kid hearing your mom pray that she hopes you die, that's kind of what I was hearing. I hope my son dies if he's ever going to be a bad kid. Now, believe me, I wasn't perfect, and you all know that, and I made some really stupid choices, but that prayer, hearing her pray that several times over a few years, that, Lord, you will take him home if he's ever going to dishonor your name, that made you think. That would have made you think, I'm sure, too. But I appreciated that prayer the older. I didn't appreciate it a whole lot when I was 9, 10, 11, but the older I got, the more I appreciated that. But I appreciate a father who loved my mom and gave me an example of what a godly husband does. I remember spending some time with my oldest niece. My oldest niece almost died, Melanie, almost died of a kidney infection, and she was probably about 7 or 8, and her mom and dad were just both physically drained, and she'd been in the hospital for about 2 months, and we were ministering in Reading at that time, and we drove down, and I just offered for 2 nights in a row. I said, Diane and Jack were my brother and sister-in-law, or sister and brother-in-law. And I said, you guys just go home. Don't even come in tomorrow. They were in a children's hospital in Philadelphia. And I spent 2 days with her, 2 nights, spent the night with her. And my sister still talked about that up till she died, that how that meant so much. But it was just a family time. Several years ago, my other niece, Jen, who we'll be spending Thanksgiving with, she gave birth to a child, to her only child, a little girl, and then had congestive heart failure, and she nearly died right after giving birth. And going down and taking Cameron with me and just spending time with her and praying with her. Times in my sister's bedroom, who was dying of rheumatoid arthritis. The arthritis had gotten into her chest and lungs and was basically just freezing up her heart, so she couldn't her heart stopped beating, and her lungs weren't breathing very, she wasn't breathing very well. And knowing she was dying, and she just said, Ron, I want you to do my funeral. And I didn't even want to hear that, but she told me everything she wanted at her funeral, and I ended up doing it, and we saw some people come to Christ as a result of her testimony. But she told me of a particular song that she wanted being played, and it was If You Could See Me Now. and just the powerful testimony that she had left behind. There were times with her own family, of family vacations, of a lot of laughter, a lot of practical jokes, and a lot of teasing, spending time together. We can laugh now as we look back on our son's, you know, tiny little bladders that never had problems when they were awake and at home, but as soon as they got in the car, they'd ask, well, I have to go, and I'm not a person. Men, I like to conquer the road. You like that? You like the way I tell my kids, if I stop for gas, you use the toilet. I'm not stopping again. But we did. But you just, those are things that make up a family. And I'm so grateful for my family, being raised in a Christian home, and for my children today. But Joshua said, he said, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But he said, but as for me and my house, my family, we're going to serve the Lord. Another one, Proverbs chapter 31, verses 27, 28 says, she looks well to the ways of her household. This is the virtuous woman. But she was looking out for her family. She had businesses, the chapter tells us. She was always involved in things. But her main priority was looking out for her family. Proverbs 11, 29 says, he who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. But a man who brings trouble to his house is a fool. That's what he's saying there. I want to if you'd be willing to share some testimonies of just family memories or family gratitude. Some things that you can thank God for. And I'm not saying when I thank God for my kids aren't perfect. They're no closer to perfection than I am. So I'm not asking you to say, yes, my family's perfect, and that's not what we're going to be thinking as you talk about your kids. But you're just thankful for the family that God's given you, or the family you were brought up in. Just a quick testimony. Just a quick word of thanks. And we're very grateful as Christian leaders, hearing more and more and more. Well, they talked about that last week with the CEF, that the millennials, they don't have any time for God right now. But godly grandparents who still have that impact, who pray for their kids. Your kids, your grandkids will never escape your prayers. Someone else. I tell young people all the time, if they have Christian parents, they have so much more than what many of their friends have. Anyone else? Joanne. Be thankful for that. Be really thankful for that. And continue to pray for your kids. Your kids are never where you want them to be. But God always reminds me, Ron, you're not where you want to be either, or where I want you to be. But you encourage your kids when they make good choices, and you still love them when they make stupid choices. Because God still loves us when we act like fools too. So I'm thankful for family. Number three, I want to be thankful for friends. If you've ever thanked God for the people he's brought into your life who have walked through those life moments with you, been there to cry with you and to laugh with you and maybe to correct you in love when you were acting foolish, well, I am so thankful for the men and women that God has brought in my life over the years. A number of years before we moved here, but we were ministering up in New York. And Cameron maybe was 12 or 13 years old at that point. And we went down and we got together with some friends in our first church in Reading. And Cameron remembers this pretty well because one of those trips down to it was Rob and Bonnie were our good friends. And Rob was a huge, huge hunter. And Rob, back in the early, mid-80s, I guess, shot the biggest black bear at that point ever recorded in Pennsylvania. And I think I might have told the story. He was out hunting up near Wilkes-Barre, and he started to go up the path, and he saw some orange, went up another path, saw some more orange. So he went up and set up his stand and looked down, and this bear was standing up and just stretching. It was sound asleep, and when he walked past it, he woke it up, and he shot and killed this bear. And then he had it mounted and put on these wheels, like with this snarling and its paw back up. What, they couldn't do a yawn? You know, he has this bear like it's this vicious animal. He shot it when it was sleeping. But when Cameron was just a little kid, Rob had this bear mounted, and his wife confined it to the basement because he wanted to have it in the living room, and his wife wouldn't let him have it. But Rob went downstairs a little bit before me, and I told Cameron, I said, let's go down and see this bear. Well, we got down to the bottom steps, and Rob pushed this bear out just growling. And Cameron just stood there shaking, just froze, and just sobbing and crying, and kind of made me feel a little bit bad. But Cameron came back from that, and he said he said this. I have it written down. He said, isn't it sad that all those old friends you barely ever see? He said, I feel bad that you had to move away from them. And I told him at that point, kind of had a little discussion with him, that Cameron, you're not always going to live in Corning. The friends that you're with school in school with now, you're probably going to lose contact with. You'll probably very rarely see them ever in the next few years. And he didn't quite comprehend that, but folks, our friends change, don't they? Our friends change over the years. A lifelong friend is a rarity in today's world. We don't have friends long term. The kids I ran around with as a kid, I don't even have contact with any. I don't know if I'm even friends on Facebook with any of the kids I grew up with, but those are kids that I spent 17, 18 hours a day all summer long. For 4 and 5 years, we were together all the time. They're no longer there. Very rarely see them. The kids I went to Bible college with, we still see them, but maybe at the most once a year. And that's what used to be a nice thing about going to homecoming, is you'd see friends from all around the country, maybe even all around the world that you went to school with. But that took effort. And we haven't been to homecoming since we moved here. The friends in our staff in Reading, they were great friends. They were with us when we adopted Cameron, and just so much going on with them. And we see them once in a while, but it takes great effort. The friends from New York that we spent 20 years with, we see them a little bit more often because it's a little bit closer. It's only an hour away. But again, that takes planning ahead. We just don't, like we did on a Sunday morning, we were together for 20 years every Sunday, and we can plan stuff out and we get together during the week. That doesn't happen. The friends that we have here today at Draper Baptist, we see each other all week and enjoy the times together, but it's not permanent. One of us may be called away. I didn't expect the Webbers to leave, but, or the Queers a couple or last year. Friendships are temporary. They come and go. But Paul was grateful, as he wrote, for those who stood with him in ministry and those who came to prison. And he expressed his gratitude in letters that he wrote. And I wonder, do you take time to tell your friends how thankful you are for them? Do you let people know how much you appreciate them? Maybe we hadn't told the Webbers enough until that party we had for them a few weeks ago. They might not have ever heard that from us, how much we appreciated them and how much we're going to miss them. But let me read Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. It says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. I love this verse. I just used this in a wedding a few weeks ago. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is no one else to lift him up. And then you can look into Proverbs. I think I have the notes, the verses in your notes there. Proverbs 27, 6 and 17, 1 Thessalonians 5, Hebrews 10, 24, which says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because we're friends, we're a body, we need to be together. I have the notes, and we're going to just take the time to distribute these. We're not going to take the time to write these. So if you want a couple of notes, just raise your hand. We have them here, and our young ladies are excited to pass them out. So raise your hand if you want a couple of notes, and we're going to have these available for the month. Okay, so if you need a couple of notes just to take home today, or you might want to write some as we finish up the service here, but put your hand up if you'd like a couple of notes. There you go. Ladies, just take some back. They can give you two or three, four, whatever you need, and there's going to be more there over the next couple of weeks for you to write notes, and it says on there, with thanksgiving, Philippians 1:3, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. We've done this for 8 years since I've come. We started this our first Thanksgiving, and I still have a ton of notes. I save every note that I ever get, so understand that. As long as they sign it and they criticize me, I save it. If someone's really angry and they don't sign it, I figure they're a coward. I don't deserve to save that one. But you'll find every note over 30 years of ministry, my folder and things about this big, these kind of notes and just cards and letters that I've gotten, I save them all. So I guarantee you, these people are going to appreciate them if you write them. But let your friends know how much you appreciate them and how thankful you are to God that they have a role in your life. And then our final one here this morning is freedom. There are some Christians who say it's wrong to display a flag. There's pastors who have taken the flag out of their church, and they say it's wrong to be patriotic. It's wrong to put emphasis on the flag. I'm proud of my country. I'm thankful for men and women who serve. I am so disgusted with NBA and NFL players who are kneeling. Let me ask you, do you agree with Franklin Graham? I don't know if you saw this or not. Franklin Graham, about a month and a half ago, he came out on one of his posts with Facebook or Instagram or whatever, but he said, athletes shouldn't take a knee in protest. They should take both knees in praise. Isn't that a great statement? Do you get disgusted with when you see these athletes using their jobs really as a means of mocking our country? I can tell you, I'm not offended by our flag at all. I'm not offended by our national anthem. I am offended when people desecrate it or mock it, dishonor it, I always say, and maybe this isn't real Christ-like or pastor-like, if you don't like America, get out of it. Try crossing into another country, cross their borders, and see if they'll give you free health care, let you become a citizen, and give you free cell phones and all that. It won't happen. I guarantee it won't happen. You try to cross the country illegally into China or South Korea, let alone North Korea, you'll probably get shot. We don't do that. And that's, I'm thankful for that. But we have this mindset that all our people deserve all this stuff. We just give everything to them. So many men and women have fought and died or become maimed defending that flag in our country. I am thankful for the freedom that they offer us. Does the Bible say anything about freedom or about our country? There's a lot it says, and you have the verses in there. You can read them on your own. But this is out of Romans chapter 13. It says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. I'm sorry, that's Jeremiah 29:7. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. The Romans 13 passage says, every person is subject, be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Are you thankful for our country? We're going to listen to a song here in just a minute, but it's called The Statue of Liberty. And Neil Enloe wrote this, and I remember they used to come to our school all the time down in Delaware, the Couriers. But let me read what he wrote, because he took a lot of heat. He wrote this back in the 1970s. I don't know if the date's right here or not. But let me read what he wrote. He says, I was a member of a singing group called the Couriers. We were based in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. During the early 70s, we were scheduled to sing for a cruise sponsored by a large group of Christian young people from New York and New Jersey. They had rented a cruise ship for the evening, and we were to be the musical guests. There were 2,400 people in the ship. It had an auditorium that seated about 400 people. In order for them all to hear our concert, we had to sing 6 concerts with only 5-minute breaks between them. During one of the breaks, a member of the group and I went out on the deck to see the sights along the shore. It was getting dark. As I leaned on the ship's railing with my back to the shore, the kids began to look at something which caused them to have a measure of excitement in their eyes. So I turned and suddenly saw the Statue of Liberty in all her glory. Because I was raised in the Midwest, suddenly everything patriotic in me rose to the surface. I had never seen the Statue of Liberty so closely. It was so very, very close. In my own mind and in my heart, I realized anew and afresh the liberty I have as an American citizen. I turned to the gentleman with me and said, there must be a counterpart to my American freedom. It's my freedom and liberty in Christ. There is surely a monument to this freedom. There is no greater symbol to Christian liberty than the cross, the Statue of Liberty. Joe, if you'd get the lights again, I'm sorry.
A lady
my liberty. The cross is my statue of liberty. It's a very appropriate song for this as we think about our freedom as a nation. It's our freedom in Christ as well. We're coming to the communion table. So I'm going to ask our deacons to join me in the front.